It's common for young people to not really understand what all this fuss is about Jesus. It's common for young people to think that religion and the Bible and church are for later in life. And it's also common for people to expect young people to sow their oats, that later on you can come back and do the things that need to be done. But I'm here to tell you tonight that young people need Jesus. They need Jesus now, while they're young. And what Jesus did relates directly to you. What is written in the Bible pertains to you. And Jesus can give you what you need. Young people need Jesus. It is not optional. It is essential. I like to start by saying that young people sin. And that's why we're here in Romans 3. Let's begin reading in Romans 3 and verse 9. Paul comes to the conclusion of his argument about sin as he has established both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Look in Romans 3 and verse 9. What then, are we better than they, that is, Jew better than Gentile? He says, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. He says all are under sin, under the yoke or the burden of sin. Sin is when we break the law of God. We go against what God has commanded, or we fail to do what God expects us to do. John says this in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So when we choose to disobey God or go outside the law of God, that is when we sin. So Paul says all of us have done that. All are under sin. He says in verse 10 here, look at it again, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. The great characters we read about in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus, of course, all sin. We all sin. And so I don't need to take a poll and ask, have you sinned? We all sin, and the Scripture is very clear, not one is righteous. But I want to tell you that includes young people. Young people sin. Now, I don't believe, and I'm not trying to say, that young people commit every kind of horrible sin that there is. Nor is Paul, in writing this book of Romans, telling us that young people commit every kind of horrible sin that there is. He simply says, all have sinned. So maybe we have lied. Or maybe we have disobeyed our parents. Or maybe we have spoken evil words, or maybe we've done all of those things and more. I trust, as I talk to you and as I see your face, that you know the things that you have done in your life that were not right. And that perhaps you could even recall some of the specific instances where you knew something was wrong and you did it anyway. We all have done it. All have sinned. And that includes young people. So he says in verse 23 of Romans 3, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm suggesting to you tonight that young people are a part of all. All have sinned, including young people. Now you might ask, so what? What's the big problem with sin? Well, let's look in Romans chapter 6, and we'll see it there. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the reason that sin is such a problem is that sin, even one sin, brings death. And that's what we're reading here in Romans 6 and verse 23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, or what sin earns, the penalty of sin, is death. Now, we're not talking about physical death, because all people die, even Jesus died when he had not sinned. That's not what we're addressing. He is saying spiritual death, separation from God, condemnation in hell. We deserve it because we have sinned. That's what he is saying. Now that's bad news, isn't it? You see, maybe we have apologized for what we've done. Maybe we tried to make it right. Maybe we lied to our parents and we went back and said, I'm sorry. Or maybe we disobeyed, or maybe we We said some words we shouldn't have said. Whatever it was we did, we can try to make it right, but that doesn't make the sin go away. And it doesn't make sin not deserve death. So we've got a problem. And even young people who have sinned have the same problem. They have sin staining their soul. Now, I need to be clear at this point because there is a time, and I believe the Bible shows us this, when because of a lack of understanding on the part of young people, God overlooks sin. Let me show you a couple of passages I've put on the board if you're taking notes. I hope you'll take these down. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. It says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, whom you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it." This is God's promise not to let the children of Israel into the promised land. They were going to have their bodies scattered in the wilderness. But do you notice what he says? He says, there are children here who have no knowledge of good and evil. They don't know right from wrong. They're just children. We know there is a point at which children don't understand. They're growing to understand. They're becoming more aware, but they can't choose right and wrong. The good news is God understands that too. God says it very clearly here. And so that knowledge isn't going to come until that child matures. And I believe that God does not hold these children accountable because of that. Here's another passage in Isaiah 7 and verse 16. It says, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both your kings." He says the child, here is a child that's being talked about in the context of Isaiah 7. There is a child, and he says, before that child knows to refuse evil and choose good. There's a point at which children become aware enough to know this is right and this is wrong. It's not when they're babies, it's later on. And so what Isaiah's prophecy is that whatever is going to happen won't happen until the child, will happen before the child reaches that point. Or in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "Then he read from it," meaning the book of the law, "in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So we've seen some children don't know the difference between good and evil. They have no knowledge of good and evil. They can't choose good and evil. And here we have some children who wouldn't be able to understand, implied by the idea that there were those who could understand. So God understands that some people, some children, and I believe that principle would go to others who don't have the capability of understanding. And he says, "I know they can't understand my word." So when I address young people tonight and I say that young people sin, I'm not just talking to every young person. I'm not talking to my son who's 13 months old. But I'm talking to every young person who is of an accountable age, who understands those differences, who knows right from wrong, and who has willfully chosen to go against God's word. And what I want to stress to you, young people, is that you too can sin. Let's go to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. It's difficult to say with any accuracy how old Joseph was in the story that we read, but it is clear that he was a younger man. I believe he was probably in his 20s. But in Genesis 39, let's begin reading in verse 7. Genesis 39 and verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" You see what Joseph is saying? "I might be young, but if I do this, it's wrong and I am sinning against God. I can't do it. It would be sin." And what Joseph's statement shows us is he might have been a young man, but young men can sin. Even though we're young, we can still choose to do what we know is wrong. And when we do that, we sin. So he asks a question that all young people should be asking. If we know we are tempted to do something wrong, we have to ask, how can I sin against God? I need to be careful about those things offered to me that I know would cause my soul to sin. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was a very young man. And yet he knew something that we need to point out about the fact that he was young and the fact that he could still sin despite his youth. It says in Daniel 1 and verse 4 that they were young men. So Daniel falls into that category, a young man. Now look in Daniel 1 and verse 8. It says, Daniel 1, 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And the idea of defilement means to make oneself dirty. And to become defiled meant to be dirty before God. And if he had taken these things that he knew were wrong, these delicacies of the Babylonians, he would have sinned against God. Sure, he was a young man, but he knew, I don't need to be eating this or drinking this, and so if I do this, I'll be defiled. His conscience was so strong that he went and requested that he didn't have to eat. But what he shows us is that despite the fact that he was a young man, Daniel was worried about sin, because young people can and do sin. So think back over your life. Haven't you done things that are wrong? Think back and say, can I say with a clean conscience, I have always done what is right? Can't we all confirm this statement? Young people sin. But the good news is that sin can be forgiven. You remember that passage we read, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the second thing I want us to address is the fact that young people can be cleansed. If you're feeling the pain of knowing that you have sinned, the guilt of sin, and knowing there's a problem here, then I've got good news for you, and that's the good news of the gospel. We need to understand a little bit about Jesus, though, before we can understand how and why we can be cleansed. So let's go to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Certainly it's not within the scope of our lesson tonight to give you a detailed look at the life of Jesus. But I want to look over some of the key points with you so you can know why Jesus and His sacrifice means that you can be cleansed. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 of John 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This passage just tells us in a very straightforward way that Jesus is God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. It says in verse 1, Jesus was God. And yet Jesus chose, because it was the purpose of the Father, to come to earth and to put on flesh, to become a man and to live as a man. And it says in verse 14, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus is God in human flesh. And so when we read about it and we're fascinated at what He did and what He taught, it's because He is the physical manifestation of God. And so Jesus grew up as a man. He taught as a man. He did great miracles while wearing human flesh that no human could do. And so when the time came, Jesus offered Himself for each one of us. Let's look in John 3, if you would. John 3 and verse 16. John 3:16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The reason Jesus came was to give us everlasting life, or at least to give us the chance to have everlasting life. It says God loves us, and that's the motivation. That's the reason Jesus decided to come, because of His great love with which He loved us. And He says here, if you look at the verse again, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That goes back to what we talked about in the first point. Because we sin, we're already slated to die. We're guilty. And so perishing is what's going to happen unless something changes. Jesus is the one who makes that change. Jesus is the one who steps into our place and bears the penalty for our sin. So Jesus didn't just come to earth and live as a man. He died as a man in place of us for our sin. So we read passages like these. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. He became the sin, the offering for our sin. He took our sins on His own back, and He died for us. Or Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." When you see the word stripes here, the idea is of the bruises, the marks that would have come from the beating Jesus suffered. What Jesus did was not just some vain exercise in human suffering. He did it for you because of your sin, and He did it for me because of my sin. So the good news is young people can be cleansed because of Jesus' sacrifice. And young people have to do the very same thing we all have to do in order to be cleansed. They have to obey what Jesus said to be cleansed. Now, a lot of people in our world will tell you the wrong thing to do in order to be cleansed. I don't know why that is. I don't know why they choose to teach that. But I want to tell you what the Bible says you need to do to be cleansed. Now, the first thing is right here in John 3:16. Let's look at it again. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, came from heaven to live as a man, that He died for you? Do you believe that? That's what Jesus is saying. That is essential to you having that everlasting life. Let's go over to John chapter 20. We put our faith in Jesus to cleanse us because we truly believe what the Bible tells us about it. In John chapter 20, in verse 30, last two verses in John 20. John 20 and verse 30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name." These things, he says, John tells us, this is why I wrote this gospel. I wrote it all down so that you could read it and that you could believe it. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to young people and older people. He's talking to all of us. He is saying, this is the key. That's why I wrote it down. It's not because it's a good story, even though it is. It's because it's essential to you having life in His name. And so if we believe, he says in the end of verse 31, we can have life in the name of Jesus. But belief is not the end. We're not saved just because we believe. There are a lot of people who will tell you you're saved just because you believe, or maybe because you pray a certain prayer in which you say you believe. Please understand that those people are not speaking for God. God does not say that we are saved just by believing. Go with me over a few pages to Acts chapter 2. God also has some things He wants us to do if we want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter has just finished preaching the sermon on the day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon. He says in Acts 2 and verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's a question, by the way, that we should all ask. I want to be cleansed. I know I'm in sin. What do I do? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, but what do I do? And so Peter answers them in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The first thing he says is that you need to repent. Repentance is a solemn commitment to turning our lives around. We pledge that we are going to stop sinning forever and that we are going to live for Jesus. That is a commitment we make that we never turn our back on. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect. Doesn't mean that we won't fall back into sin at times. But we turn our life around at that moment and we never look back. That is repentance. And if we're not willing to do that, please hear me. We cannot be saved. We cannot be cleansed. It seems to me that people sometimes want to make this sort of half-hearted commitment to Jesus. And they want part of their life to belong to Him and part of their life to belong to them. Repentance says, all of it belongs to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to follow Him and not myself anymore. And if we're unwilling to give up our sins, we won't be cleansed by Jesus. We read in another place, we won't turn to it right now, but I'll quote it here and give it to you for your consideration. In Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What this passage does is also places the burden of confession on us if we want to be cleansed by Jesus. Now that doesn't seem to me to be a very difficult thing. And yet it's important for us to see it's something God requires. If we're not willing to confess what we believe, then we cannot be cleansed by Jesus. And may I just say, if we don't believe enough to be willing to tell other people about it, then we don't believe enough to be saved. Confession is also essential to us being cleansed by Jesus. But look here again in Acts 2:38 where you're open to. It says, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He says, be baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism is where we are truly cleansed. Because we believe, because we have confessed, because we have turned away from sin, it combines with our obedience to bring Christ's cleansing. And when we are baptized, he says here, our sins are remitted or pardoned. They are washed away. They are forgiven. The guilt, the shame, the penalty of sin, it's gone. Young people, you can be cleansed. Now, there's nothing special in the water that saves us. We have water behind me. Nothing special in that water. Same water as there is anywhere else. But what is important is that what we're doing in baptism is asking God to cleanse us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're obeying Him and asking Him to cleanse us because of our obedience. Peter tells us that very clearly in 1 Peter 3:21. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the New American Standard Version that I'm quoting from there. You see what Peter says? He says baptism is not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not that we're taking a bath. It's not that somehow our body is cleaner because we went down in the water. He says it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Because we believe in Jesus, because Jesus said he who believes and is baptized will be saved, we get in the water and we are begging Him, please cleanse me the way you promised you would. And Peter says, that's what baptism is, and that's how baptism now saves you. Baptism is not taking a bath. It's asking God to cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. But I need to say something else on that point. Because of that, baptism for another reason, other than to be cleansed, is not the baptism that God wants. Those of you who are members here have probably heard me say this before. I have two older brothers, and when I would go swimming with my brothers, they would baptize me in the pool. And sometimes they would even say words over me like, "I now baptize you." It was something of a joke, probably an irreverent joke, but still a joke. Now I want to ask you, did those baptisms save my soul? They were baptisms, no question about it. I was fully immersed. But those baptisms didn't save my soul because they weren't for the right reason. And we're all baptized at different times for different reasons. The question is not, have you been baptized? It's, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? That's the question we need to ask. And young people, you may have been baptized. Perhaps someone sprinkled some water over you and called it baptism. Or perhaps you have been baptized at some other time. My question is, have you done what God said? Baptism to be cleansed. We have to be baptized because of our faith for the forgiveness of our sins. But I want you to know that as assuredly as that cleansed the people in Acts chapter 2, young people today and older people today can be cleansed in the exact same way. Look with me in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. In Acts 16 and verse 1, I just want to read this one verse to you that says, Acts 16, 1, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." I want you to notice that Timothy is called a disciple. And I've got to tell you, Timothy must have been a very young man at this point. Later on, Paul is going to write a letter to Timothy, and he is going to say, "Let no one despise your youth." Timothy was a young man, but Timothy was a disciple. Timothy was a young man, but Timothy was cleansed from his sins in the blood of Christ. And you can be too. When young people have genuine faith in Jesus, and they pledge to turn their lives around, and they confess that faith, and they are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they are cleansed, just as assuredly as Timothy was. But that's not all. We don't just need Jesus to be clean from our sins. And I want to spend the last few minutes tonight addressing the fact that young people need a relationship with Jesus. The Bible tells us we don't just need Jesus because we've made some mistakes and Jesus will kind of get the balance even and then we can go on living the way we want. The Bible tells us that Jesus fills a gaping hole in our lives. And I believe young people feel that hole especially. Let's go to John chapter 6, if you would. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. In John 6, I want to read in verse 35. John 6, 35. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." I am the bread of life, he says. You come to me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. Hunger and thirst are some of the strongest drives we experience. We're hungry because if we don't eat, we're going to die. We're thirsty because if we don't drink, we're going to die. Hunger and thirst, we feel them strongly. And Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. Not talking about physical hunger, physical thirst. He's talking about a spiritual need. The ache that we feel for something more. The hunger for right living and right ways for standards and rules. The hunger we have for salvation. That's what Jesus does. He fills that need. In fact, Jesus knows, because He made us, that He made us to need Him. And that without Him, we are always going to be hungry and thirsty. Jesus says, look again at the verse. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Not only is Jesus going to satisfy us, he satisfies us completely. So that desire is completely met. But without Jesus, we have a void within us. I believe we know that. We see young people trying to commit suicide at an alarming rate. We see kids trying anything and everything to make them happy. They try drinking. They try video games. They try sex. Anything. But they keep looking because none of those things really make them happy. And what Jesus tells us here is that he offers us something that drugs and alcohol, that beauty and sex and games can never give us. True satisfaction, true contentment, true happiness in this life and salvation for the next. That's what Jesus gives us. So it's not just that we here want you to have a relationship with Jesus. Certainly we do. It's that you need a relationship with Jesus. It's something that you will never be happy until you have. Go with me to John chapter 10. John 10. See Jesus elaborate more on this relationship that we need him in. In John 10 and verse 2, Jesus says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now in this chapter 10 of John, Jesus likens his relationship with us to a sheep and shepherd. Now that's significant because sheep are not very intelligent. And we are the ones who are not very intelligent. We are the ones who need a shepherd to lead and to guide and to help us, to give us food, to give us protection. We are the ones who are in need of Jesus. And he says here that we need to be led if we hope to go in the right way. Look at verse 4 again. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We need to know the right way to go, and the only way we can know that is if we follow Jesus. He is the one that we need to have that relationship with, that he calls my name and he leads me in the right direction. Without Jesus, we're wandering sheep. Don't know where we're going. Might get ourselves into trouble or real danger. We don't know the right way ourselves. And if we keep going the way we think is right, we're going to make a mess of our lives. Young people, if you don't follow Jesus, you're going to make a mess of your life. I teach at the jail, and one of the common factors among the inmates at the jail is that they all thought they knew the best way. And they thought that they were going in the right direction. They were really happy, they thought. And then their world came crashing down on them. Now they're in jail. Was that the right way? They thought it was. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Young people, be careful. You need Jesus. Look in John 10 and verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who does not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now the first thing he says in verse 9 there is that a relationship with him means we'll be saved. And he says he'll go in and out and find pasture. Pasture is what a sheep needs. And he says, I'll give you what you need. Now, that doesn't mean we'll have everything we want. I don't want you to accuse me of making false promises. Doesn't mean you'll get everything your heart could ever desire if you follow Jesus. But it does mean you'll have everything you need if you belong to the Good Shepherd. He says in verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus knows and loves his sheep, and he gives his life for them. Even when other people let us down or other people hurt us, Jesus does not. He is always there, a constant friend, a source of encouragement, a source of rebuke when we are wrong, a better friend than we could ever imagine, because he is always there and will always do exactly what we need. We need a relationship with Jesus, including young people. Because young people are intensely involved in this search to fill the hole in their lives. Young people often feel isolated and forsaken, and they need the Good Shepherd to show them the right way and to give them what they need. Look with me in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, here we're reading about Jesus calling himself the vine, and us as his disciples are the branches. In John 15 and verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So, in the same way that a branch has to be connected to the vine to be useful, we have to be connected to Jesus in order to bear fruit, to have anything good come out of our lives, to be good people, to be what we should be and have the life that we should have. Only Jesus gives us that. So we can live our lives in an empty, fruitless way, just doing what we like. Or we can live a life connected with Jesus, where we bear real fruit that lasts for all eternity, where we have a life that's worth something and that's meaningful now and in the life to come. Real joy, real peace, found in Jesus and nowhere else. Now I could say more. I could say that young people need a relationship with Jesus so that they can find the best way through life. They need wisdom to avoid making foolish decisions that are going to haunt them. And that's true. We could discuss that young people need Jesus' help to resist temptations the way Joseph and Daniel did. But I think these passages show sufficiently what Jesus is trying to tell us. He says, I am the bread of life and you need me. He says, I am the good shepherd and you need me. I am the vine and you need me. So young or old, we all need a relationship with Jesus. Young people sin, and yet young people can be cleansed, and young people need a relationship with Jesus. This is what all the fuss is about Jesus. We need him. We can't live without him and have a happy, meaningful life. It's a fruitless road to live without Jesus. The Savior is calling you to come to him. I want to look at one last passage in Matthew chapter 11 with you. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, the call of Jesus to all of us. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus calls to us today, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke. You see, we need a relationship with Jesus. We need His yoke. We need to follow Him. We need to do what He says. That's the best way. I know there are people who can hear me right now who are heavy laden, burdened down with sin, with the problems of life, with the struggles that you have faced. And I want you to know, Jesus is calling to you. Come to me and let all of those things go. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So will you come to Jesus tonight? We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you are ready tonight, because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're ready to turn away from sin and to pledge your life to Him tonight. You're ready to confess your faith tonight. You're ready to be buried with Him in baptism tonight. We're going to sing this song, and as we do, we ask that you just step to the aisle and come down to the front, and we'll help you to do that. You can be baptized into Christ tonight. Are you ready to come? Please come as we stand and sing to encourage you.